We received a certificate of appreciation for our participation in the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, $40.10 per capita of every member in this church what they gave. So this is a remarkable achievement. In fact, this certificate is given to churches that give between 20 and 45 cents per or 20 and 45 I'm sorry 20 and 45 dollars per capita. So we are in the upper echelons of that. So I want you to be aware you are an outstanding church, and you continue to show that. This may be the wrong time to talk about final exams, but that's what was happening at this university. Final exam time, and one of the students walked into the classroom with a few of his friends, walked up to the teacher's desk, and cleared it! Exam papers flying everywhere! They went to the bookshelf, knocked books down, and he said, "This university is corrupt! My forefathers founded this university, and you people are destroying it! You people are destroying what this university stands for. And you can fail me, you can throw me off the campus, but I will be here and I will be the head of this place and I will establish it and make it back to what my forefathers planned for it to be." No, that's not a true story. But it's very similar, although no analogy truly does it justice. It's similar to the story we have in the Scripture. In John chapter 2. Let's take a look at the Scripture. John chapter 2, beginning at the 13th verse. "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade.' And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' The Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. And when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, Jesus demonstrated to us that proper worship is what he wants, but he did more than that. He provided the means to worship properly. May we truly follow him, not just in a Sunday morning worship, but in lives that live worship. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to clear up one mystery real fast. If you are one of the astute Bible readers of this congregation, and there are several of you, you may look at this in John chapter 2, and that's a pretty early chapter, by the way, and say, "Wait a minute, isn't there a story just like this in the other Gospels, but Jesus does this just a few days before his crucifixion?" And the answer is yes. So, when did he do it? Did he do it early on, like John says? Or did he do it real late, like the other Gospels say? Commentators differ. First of all, John plays very fast and loose with chronology sometimes. And a lot of commentators will tell you that. My opinion, and I'm not going to give you the whole rigmarole of the 45 minutes to 2 hours I spent examining the question, I think this event happened twice. I think it happened once at the beginning and once at the end of his ministry. So that's not a significant point to the message, But it's a mystery that might be hanging in some people's minds that I just wanted to clear up, get that 200-pound gorilla out of the room for now. Here's the point. Jesus did this as a sign. He did this as a prophetic sign. He used what I'm calling the method of the prophet. The method of the prophet. Now, if you go through the Old Testament, and you are one of the astute Bible readers, you can think of many signs that the other prophets used. Isaiah was actually told to name his children as signs to Israel of what was coming. One of them was the longest name in the Bible, Mehershael Alashbaz. That's in Isaiah 8. He says, the children God has given me are for signs to Israel, for pictures, for my PowerPoint presentation. My children are my walking PowerPoint presentation. Ezekiel was told to get a brick and to draw a picture of Jerusalem on the brick, and then he was supposed to lie down on his left side for 390 days. And then he was supposed to lie on his right side for 40 days. What was he doing? He was a sign. He was also told to dig a hole in the wall, to take some belongings and dig a hole in the wall like a fugitive. And they would come to him, what does this sign mean? What are you doing? What is the purpose behind this? And he would be able to tell them, here's what God's message is to you. Hosea, his wife, he was told, marry a wife of prostitution. Thanks, God. And she betrayed him several times. Why? Why are you doing this, Hosea? Why would you marry an adulterous wife? Hosea says, well, I got a harder question for you. I'm not a very holy guy, and I have an adulterous wife. You are the adulterous wife of Yahweh. How can he tolerate you and not bring judgment on you? Jeremiah brought the elders together, and he took a clay pot and he smashed it. And he said, in the same way, this temple will be smashed. And so Jesus, when he came, what did he do? He drove out the money changers, drove out the animals. Was it bad that they were selling animals? You know, if you, let's suppose you came from some distant place. The Jews would come from all over the world, right? Some living as near as the Galilee, which is a two-day walk, but some living in Rome, some living in Greece, some living on the other side of the Euphrates, and they would come this long distance. Do you think they could bring a clean animal and be certain it wouldn't be somehow stained or spoiled or have a leg broken on the trip? They couldn't guarantee their own leg wouldn't get broken on the trip. How could they guarantee that for the livestock? So these people who were selling, we're actually providing a convenience. We have taken these animals, we have penned them up, they are already approved by the priests, you can buy them here. That's a service. You can't use Roman coins to pay the temple tax. Well, we'll have a financial change, just like you'd have in any airport, right? Any international airport you go to, there's a way to exchange money. What was Jesus doing? Well, he was fulfilling the great vision of the prophet Malachi, the last prophet of the Tanakh, the last prophet of the Old Testament. What did Malachi say? The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. What was the Lord doing? Coming to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. Is this what you want? Do you want the Lord to come to his temple? Sure you do. Do you want the messenger of the covenant? I delight in him. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to Yahweh, to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former days. Yes, Yahweh is coming to his temple. Isn't it great? Oh, when he does, you won't be able to handle it. Years ago, I preached on this passage, and I called the sermon, "You Will Get What You Want, But Will You Want What You Get?" And that's what was happening. He was coming to his temple as he said he would, and who could stand? And why was Jesus upset with the temple corruption? And the temple system was horribly corrupt. And why was he upset with it? Because he was zealous for his Father's house. He was zealous for his Father's house. Zeal for your house will consume me. Roger read from Psalm 69, and he only read a few portions. Psalm 69 is essentially the song of a falsely accused and falsely persecuted person as he struggles with how he is being persecuted. And why is he being persecuted? Because he loves God and is zealous for the house of the Lord. And it is a prophetic psalm. Why did Christ come to cleanse the temple? To demonstrate the need for pure worship. And that the temple was not going to do it, he was. He is the way to pure worship. That's just it. It's not only that God in Christ calls us to pure worship, he actually provides the way to do it. And so what was his method? These sacrifices, this temple tax, it's finished. It's through. And what happened 40 years after he did it? It was destroyed. He was a sign telling them the future, telling them what was coming. That was the method of the prophet. What was the message of the prophet? Now, be careful here. Watch the scripture, verses 18 through 20. The Jews came and said to him, and by the way, the word Jews here should not be taken as anything but those Jewish leaders who were in authority in this case. The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things? Where's your badge? Where's your authorization? Who says you can do this?" And Jesus answered them, "Here's my sign. I didn't just give you a sign. Was anybody watching? Okay, I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Stop! Hold it! Hold it! Stop! Freeze! Do not read beyond verse 20. Don't do that. Don't do it. Don't do it. Shh. Put a block on it. We'll get to it. Trust me. Trust me. We'll get to it. And the Jews say, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" Now hold it. Don't read on. Don't read on. There's a reason. What is Jesus saying by that? Who is going to destroy the temple, according to Jesus? The Jews came and said, "Why are you doing this?" And he says to them, "Destroy this temple." Who's going to destroy it? The Jews. Well, who ended up destroying the temple building? The Romans. So what's Jesus saying? You are making a mess of my temple. You are destroying my temple. So finish what you started. Go ahead. Finish what you started. Because when the Romans destroy it, they're going to destroy a building. You've already destroyed the temple. The real temple. The heart and soul of what this temple is about. Toward the end of his ministry, Jesus said these words. Now, catch this. This is a relatively long reading, but catch this. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'Well, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets.'" How many times have you said, "Boy, do I wish I'd lived in the days of Jesus. I sure wouldn't have shouted, 'Crucify him.'" Saying exactly the same thing here, right? Exactly the same thing. And then Jesus says, "Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come on this generation. Everything you've been doing for centuries to destroy everything this temple stands for, it'll come down on you, and you're going to see it when the Romans finally finish the job. But go ahead. You've corrupted this temple to the point where it's no longer useful, to the point where some Jews actually went away and said, forget it. Finish what you started. What you destroy, I will rebuild. Now, having said that, some of you are saying, wait a minute, Jeff, I may have made a mistake, but I did read verse 21. And it does say Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. Yes, I do believe he was. But I don't think John saw just how big this was going to be. For those of you who are interested in this sort of thing, this is one of my reasons for thinking John wrote this before the temple was destroyed. Or I think he'd have made some comment. That's a side note. You can take that or leave it. Don't worry, people who think John was written after 70 can still get to heaven. But are we the church Jesus intended us to be? Jesus gave signs. And this is one of the things that struck me this morning as I was praying over this passage. And, you know, I prepared it days ago, but as I was praying over it, Jesus took actions. And then he spoke words. The scripture speaks of everything Jesus began to do and say. Don't miss the order. Jesus did. He gave a sign. What does this sign mean? I'll give you a riddle. I'll explain it in a riddle. And these holy riddles, these royal riddles, as some call them, explained, my actions have bigger meaning than what you see. That's what a symbol is. We have this item right here. Our nation's flag. And folks, our nation is bigger than this flag. This stands for something bigger. It's a tiny thing, comparatively. It's a tiny thing which speaks of something so huge. And does it speak of the pieces of dirt beneath our feet and the geography and the boundaries of our nation? Or does it speak for the soul and the meaning and the purpose and the constitution of what this country stands for? Is the temple, the building, the walls, the rocks, the gates? Or was it the principle that God lives here and they had so forgotten and negated that? Is the church this nice building with an air conditioner we don't really need today? Although some of you are doing this thing and you're disagreeing, but anyway. Is that what the church is, or is the church the people of Jesus Christ banded together as temples who worship him? Preachers have this problem. We do a lot of talking. Unfortunately, we're not able to do quite as much doing. Jesus did and then talked. And I think that's the life he's calling us to take actions that force people to ask questions. That's why I love and I am so thrilled with our disaster relief programs, with some of our missions programs. I'm able to talk to people around the world and say that we had missionaries in Iraq who were killed. And why were they killed? They were taking solar-powered water desalinization units to people who had no pure drinking water. And they were doing that because they loved Jesus. And I can turn to the atheists and say, what have you guys done lately? They did. They took actions that reflected the gospel. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are the temple of the living God. Jesus said, I will raise a temple, and you're it. And you're it. Why did God allow his temple to be destroyed? The answer is, he didn't. He just made a new one. And it's made up of the people of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the prophet. I'm building a new temple, my people. That's the bigger meaning. But let's go to the other meaning, the meaning John gives us. He spoke of the temple of his body. He was speaking of the temple of his body. And when, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this and believed the scripture and the word Jesus has spoken. The majesty of the prophet, the method of the prophet, the message of the prophet, and now the majesty of the prophet. John said, yes, there was a resurrection. And John is saying, you know, when I was standing there and Jesus was doing this, I didn't have a clue. This made no sense to me. I had no idea what Jesus was doing. Writing now, thinking back, yeah, I can see his point. He was talking about his resurrection. And it is in his resurrection from the dead that our crucified Lord and risen Lord offers us pure worship by being present with us. But here is my big question. How do we, I have done it. I have debated atheists for years on the question of the resurrection. To me, it's one of the greatest things I can show. They cannot give me a single answer to a single question I ask about the resurrection. Never have so far. The only thing they've been able to hit me with is, well, dead people stay dead. Thank you. You know, folks, when dead people stay dead, they don't write books about it. When they don't, they write books about it. So why write a book about a crucified guy? Because he didn't stay dead. So I can debate this thing left, right, and sideways. And I've been pretty effective. But how have I demonstrated, shown them resurrection? Let me give you just one way that we can, as a church, show resurrection to the watching world. Can I borrow your bulletin? Thank you. On your bulletin cover, what does it say? Read it to me. This fellow welcomes sinners, and we are followers of this fellow. I posted on Facebook a picture, maybe some of you saw it. I showed this picture. I put this on Facebook. And I commented, Jesus welcomed sinners. His followers should do the same. How can we demonstrate and show resurrection to people? We can tell people, yes, you've made a hash of your life. You've torn your life apart. You've brutalized yourself. I know where there's forgiveness. First of all, I accept you, I love you, I care about you, and I know a God who wants to restore you completely. I know a God who takes broken pottery and shines a light through the cracks. I know a God who loves you so much that in spite of the mud on your feet and the dirt in your hair, he wants you just the way you are. He loves you too much to leave you there, but he loves you as you are. Does that demonstrate resurrection? I think it may be a small picture, infinitesimally small, but Jesus offers a resurrection to you that whatever you've done in your life, he wants to restore you full. That's my God. Now, it may require that he get in there and start overturning some tables. There's things in my life he has had to overturn. I assure you, there are still things in my life he has to overturn. I keep setting it back up. I don't know why I do, but he still has some crud to clean out of the temple. He's in the process. But he's in that process because he loves me and doesn't want me to destroy myself. And that's my God. That's the God I'm telling you about. The God who died and rose again and wants to take you from the dead state you're in and raise you up. There is dead religion where you jump through the hoops. Then there is Christ who was nailed to a cross and rose again. And for me, I'd rather have Jesus.